Lost Bible Teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Eberle is titled Earthquake Whirlwind.
Our Father, in Jesus' name, we agree. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. We agree together, Lord, that every spirit that can make this confession is welcome here. A spirit that cannot make that confession, we just cast it right out and leave us right now, so the spirit of love and joy and peace, even the spirit of the kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is permeating our very beings. We pray, Lord, right now for eyes that see and ears that hear as we look into your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that this will be a special blessing to every person here, that no person will come and leave without receiving some benefit to their increased faith, to an increased belief, and to an increased ability to make right decisions tomorrow. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we want to talk about tonight is something new, brand new out of the book of Revelation. So therefore, I want to just go through a real quick one on Revelation with you, because some of the folks who have not been with us in the past may not grasp the double and parallel. Now, I'm only going to touch out about a minute, and then we're going to get right into this new concept that I want to try to bring tonight. We believe that Revelation does make sense, and we believe that there is a key in the book of Revelation that unlocks all of prophecy. The key is in Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 through 36. And in that key, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. Pharaoh said, "I dreamed about fat cows and skinny cows. Then I awoke. Then I dreamed about fat ears and skinny ears." But Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, the dream is one. These fat cows and fat ears represent the same thing. 7 years of what?
Plenty.
And the skinny cows and skinny ears, 7 years of what?
Famine.
It's the same in the book of Revelation, and in fact, it's the same in all the prophecy books. Instead of having seven fat cows, it's seven seals. Instead of seven skinny cows, it's seven what?
Trumpets.
Instead of seven fat ears, it's seven what?
Angels.
And instead of seven skinny ears, it's seven golden vials. And they combine the same way that the first book of the Bible. Now, what's the last book of the Bible? And the first book has got a double or parallel that lines up in the last book. The seals are the same as the angels. The trumpets are the same as the... Now, real quickly, when the first trumpet blew, hail and fire were cast on the earth. You remember? Where was the first vial poured? The second trumpet was blown on the sea and it became blood. Where was the second vial poured? And it became... The third one was on rivers and fountains of waters. Where was the third vial? Same place. The fourth was on the sun. Where was the fourth vial? The fifth trumpet was on the bottomless pit, and the fifth vial was on the... And that's the first time it didn't use the exact same words. But we know the sea of the beast is the bottomless pit, vice versa. But now the goodies start, because when you begin to see that this is the same thing, that the doubles and parallels, like the fifth trumpet is the same as the fifth vial, then you can get new information that you didn't quite see before. In this case, there's one particular thing we discovered. Going through the Bible, going through the references to seed of the beast and to references to bottomless pit, we found out that the Antichrist comes from Pergamos, a city in Turkey, at the sound of the fifth trump. His name is Abaddon or Apollyon. In that one sentence, we've given you more information about the Antichrist than any book that we've ever read anywhere throughout the, you know, this any encyclopedia, anything, because we're seeing some doubles and parallels. Now, we're going to go more into doubles and parallels tonight, the same kind of thing. The sixth trumpet was on the great river Euphrates. Where was the sixth vial?
River Euphrates.
The seventh trumpet says it's finished. What happened when the vial was poured? It's done. We begin to see that it is the same thing. Now, here is a chart that we haven't really spoken, when I'm talking right now to the people who have been with us, we haven't spoken this chart much, but I want to hit it real fast right now. There are two books in the book of Revelation. The first book is held in the one who sits on the throne, held in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. He has the first book. It was sealed with seven seals. You remember the story? Who was worthy to take the book and open the seal thereof? Yeah. Well, he was told to look for a what? Lion, and he saw a lamb. And what's the name of the lion of the tribe of Judah? What's the name of the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. What's the name of the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ opened the seals. The first book, chapter 1 to 3, for 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11. Second book, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And these are double or parallel. The first three chapters are a picture of the church. Chapter 12 is a picture of the church. 4 and 5 are the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Chapter 13, which is just after, let me do this again, you may not be catching this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. See, these are all in order. These are in order, starting with 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And these show a picture of the church. But the first half is a heavenly view, and the last half is an earthly view of the very same thing. This chapter 1, 2, 3 is the heavenly church. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. I see you're good, I see you're bad, shape up or ship out. Remember the story? All right. But over here is a picture of the church. Chapter 12 is a picture of the church. This time, it's a sun-clothed woman standing on the moon, crown of 12 stars. She's in prevail. She's pregnant. She's going to bring forth a man-child, remember? What's the destiny of this man-child? To what? To rule the whole earth. Isn't that right? He has a rod of iron. And with this, he's going to grow up and he's going to rule the whole earth. This is the earth church, but this is the heavenly church. You see, it's from the earth church that the man-child is born. So, let's don't knock our mother. After all, after the baby's born, we don't kill the mother, do we? So from this standpoint, there is a purpose for the Lord's church. Men, chapter 4 and 5, you see those little things right there? Anybody guess what those are? Golden mansions, hallelujah. Don't argue, just believe it. Those are golden mansions. Those, you know, I've got a mansion just over there. See, there it is. Now, there's the mansion, chapter 4 and 5, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, the opposite, or the earthly view, or the counterfeit, the opposite of God is the opposite of Christ is the, and the opposite of opposite of the Holy Spirit is the, and can you guess what that's a picture of? That's a frying pan. Well, that's the best picture I could draw for the devil, Antichrist, false prophet, a frying pan. You've heard it, out of the frying pan into the... Well, I put some fire in the frying pan, so no matter what it is, you'll be in trouble. Okay, now, we're taking care of all this. Now we believe that five seals are open, that's chapter 6 and 7, or we can read the same thing in chapter 14, the double angels, because the angels are the same as the seals, you remember? Seven seals are the same as angels. Seven trumpets are the same as seven vials. We believe that chronologically, we're about here right now on this chart. We're almost ready to end this in the fifth seal, entering the sixth seal real strong. And the generation that's alive remains the opening of the sixth seal.
Hallelujah.
What's going to happen to them, please? That's, there you are. That's the generation that will be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 35. We believe that we're right here, and that's why I'm so excited, because I'm talking to some people who are going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. The book of Revelation continues with another set of parallels or doubles. It's about two women. Chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 are about two girls. One is called the Bride of Christ, the other is the Harlot Woman. And that fits a parallel as well, doesn't it? Like a Christ and an Antichrist and a devil and a God, you see. And so we have the good girl and the bad girl. Now, these are a retrospect look or a flashback. When I say flashback, does that make sense? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You read a story, it's got a flashback. It goes back into the story. In chapter 17, verse 1, I saw one of the seven angels which had, past tense, one of the last vials, and he said, come here, I'm going to show you what happened, past tense, to this girl. Remember the story? He's going to go in a flashback and tell what's occurring or what happened in this story. So, and by the way, the same thing happens to the Bride of Christ. This is a flashback story. So really, the book of Revelation ends in chapter 11 or chapter 16 because of the doubles and parallels. And the rest of this are two flashbacks. One, what happened to the good girl, and what happened to the bad girl. That's the basic idea of the doubles and parallels of the book of Revelation. Now, here's another chart about the book of Revelation that's a little bit smaller. But it's got the seven trumpets and the seven, the seven seals and the seven angels, seven trumpets and seven vials. Now, forget this little square that I got around here. I picked that out tonight. One of the problems I had was I just didn't have time to get everything done. And I was going to mark that out. We have a little way of doing that. Now, tonight I want to take the earthquakes and talk to you about the earthquakes that are going to occur at the sixth seal between the opening of the seventh seal and the blowing of the trumpets. There's another earthquake. The word seismos, does that, you know, that's Greek. Seismograph, you've heard of a seismos. And we're going to talk about this earthquake that occurs here at the opening of the sixth seal. And we believe the sixth seal is going to open at... there was a question about whether it opened today. And we believe that it starts with, you know, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It starts out with an earthquake, sometimes moving to the left. Okay, then we come into this earthquake idea, and I want to pick up another earthquake in the sixth trump, and another earthquake in the seventh trump, and there's another earthquake in the seventh vial. Now, do you remember that this is a heavenly view and an earthly view? And these are all symbols, symbolic of something, is that correct? What if all of a sudden we began to say that the earthquake of the sixth seal, what if that wasn't literal? What if that seismos was a symbol for something else? Would that upset you? What if perhaps that this is a symbol for some other event? And what if it wasn't even an earthquake? Does our salvation depend on these questions? How we believe on these questions? Some people believe that their salvation depends on whether the rapture is before or after the tribulation. As for us, we used to believe the rapture was before the tribulation. Now we believe the rapture is going to be at the end of the tribulation. However, we're not going to argue about your salvation tonight, but I'm going to try to show you a whole new concept about this earthquake. First, let's find out that the word tempest, and we'll have a little study about the word tempest, earthquake, and seismos. Now, the way this chart is developed and the way things have happened in trying to teach this lesson, I strongly suggest that you make copies or notes of what we're doing here tonight, because everything that's happened to teach this lesson has gone against it. I mean, from the very start, everything, it seemed like there were just powers in operation to keep us from teaching this lesson. So it might be that if you can get these notes down, they'll leave me alone. All of these situations have been causing trouble. Might leave us alone. Then you decide yourself whether it's God trying to keep us from talking about this or maybe some other force. How many know there is a devil? How many know there are demons? How many know there are angels? How many believe in God? See? All right. Well, I know that I have power over those demons. But I also know that they do have fiery darts. The devil has them, and he does try to hit us with them. First, I want to take the scripture in Matthew 8:24 and see that the word tempest is used for seismos. And the word seismos is used both for tempest and earthquake. And what if we discovered that the word earthquake meant something else than earthquake? Are you with me so far? Let's discover that first. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. And let's go to 23, just because I like to back up one. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, wait a minute. Here now, this will get your attention. That's all right. I want you to copy, but you'll be able to copy along. What I want to do right now is emphasize certain words in this reading. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great what?
Tempest.
See that word, tempest? That's seismos. That's the same word that throughout other places in the Bible is translated earthquake. Well, let's see if this refers to an earthquake. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us and we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful of your little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the what? Winds and the what?
Sea.
And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, now let's stop and think for just a minute. Do you suppose that this was an earthquake? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But the translators couldn't believe the word seismos referred to earthquake here, because the word seismos, he's out on a ship, and he didn't rebuke the earth or the shaking of the earth. He rebuked the wind and the sea. Is that right? So this would make us think then that the seismos in this particular case has something to do with a storm, something more. In fact, on the bottom of the chart, perhaps you want to, I don't know whether I spell all these words right or not. Storm, cyclone, hurricane, typhoon, deluge, whirlwind, gale, and tornado are all words that can come out as a seismos. In addition to a shaking of the earth, but seismos means a shaking or a quaking of anything. There are scriptures which say the whole city was shaken at his coming. I forget where that is. It's in Matthew 20-something. I can find it. But the idea is that the people were quaking. The people were shaking. It wasn't the ground and it wasn't the wind. It was the people. And it's the same word, seismos. So then we can find out that the quaking or shaking or moving isn't necessarily just toward the physical ground, but it can be toward lots of things that are shaking and quaking and moving. Now, let's do it again. In the book of Revelation, this is a what kind of view? And this is a what? And we're expecting an earthquake at the sixth seal, which should open it. Amen. And what if that earthquake wasn't really something that they measure on the Richter scale out of Berkeley? You know what I'm talking about. But what if that earthquake was a shaking of the people, or a shaking of the wind, or a whirlwind, or a tornado, or a cyclone, or some other physical shaking of something other than just earth? Are you with me on this? Now, the reason that this is important, I think, is that sometimes we get the idea that though we've studied and studied and studied the Word of God, we got it all figured out, right? We know all the answers. We know what God's plan is. And we got Him on a 30-foot chart. And He's got 7 dispensations. You know what I'm talking about, right? And if He doesn't come the way we got Him figured, then we'll X Him out when He comes. Is that right? Come on now. Is that right? Well, that's wrong, you know. But isn't that the way it is? Yeah. And we get ideas, and sometimes we want to stick and hold to our ideas, and we want to prove that we were right. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if you don't believe it, just put it on the shelf? You ever heard that kind of talk? You know why? You know why they want to caution you about that? Because once you start to speak against any subject or speak against any person, do you know that your tendency will be to continue to dig and push and find trouble in that area to prove you were right? Isn't that right? How many know what I'm talking about? So somebody says you ought to speak in tongues, and you say, oh no, I don't, you know, we don't do that in our church. Then he says, well, just put it on the shelf.
don't find fault with it, because we do, but just leave it, you know, and leave it on the shelf, because maybe you'll want to someday. But have you noticed that if you talk real hard against it, it's real hard to get into it? If you talk against Jesus, it's hard to accept him. If you talk against healing, it's hard to get healed. Am I making sense? You see? So a lot of times when we talk against things, they come in, it's hard for us to get back in step. That's what I'm trying to say. So now in John chapter, don't turn to it, just listen. I'll do it right. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And if out of his innermost parts, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water, which they that believed on him should receive." He was talking about the Spirit, you remember. It wasn't given because he wasn't glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But the third group said, "Nope. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh from Bethlehem, a city of David, where David was?" So there was a division. That's the word he used. Among the people, because of Jesus Christ. Because of the word that he brought. Because of the truth. You know, restored kingdom truth seems to bring division. I thought everybody would be so thrilled when I began to tell them about the devils and parallels of Revelation. I went to my pastor, and I went to our presbyters, and I went to certain people in our denomination, and I was just so thrilled, you know, and thought, boy, they'll be really glad to see how this book of Revelation comes together. Yeah. Weren't they glad? Well, you know what happens? Whenever you bring anything new, do you know that immediately you're a threat to the establishment? You're aware of that, right? I don't know whether you remembered or not, but when they first came out with nylon for carpets, the establishment, which of course was the royal carpet people, ugh, that nylon will never go. Why? And so it goes with every new thing. Whatever the new thing is, they're always against it. So in a particular group that was traveling over in Israel, that particular holiness group was against wigs, ladies' wigs, because it was new, and because it, you know, and they thought, well, if God wanted us to have a wig, he'd have given us a wig in our hand, you know, and both kind of things, because it was new. Now, am I making sense to you on this? And on it goes. We find that any new concept or new thing that comes along, people want to fight and stand against it. In this case, Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He divided them into three groups. One group said, well, this is the prophet. The other group said, no, this is the Christ. But the third group said he can't be the Christ because he doesn't keep all the scriptures. Now, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, don't we? Isn't that right? Where was he raised? What city? Nazareth. Now, when we say Nazareth, that means Galilee, right? Because when we say Harrisburg, that means Pennsylvania. You understand that? Galilee, a region, Nazareth, a city. Now they say, up in Galilee, there is no scripture that says the Christ is to come from Galilee. Were they right? Okay. Did Christ, Jesus, come from Galilee? Yeah. Yeah, yes and no. Where was he born? Bethlehem. You and I know it, don't we? But they didn't. So they said that the Christ is to come from Bethlehem, therefore this man can't be the Christ. When I read that, it just blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. If I was Jesus, this is the way I'd have handled it. I'd have said, wait a minute, you guys, wait a minute. I was born in Bethlehem so that it might be fulfilled, you remember? And then they took me down to Egypt so that out of Egypt would become my son. Then I was raised in the land of Zebulun so they might see a great light. And I would really lay it down for them so they'd know. And he never told them a word. He just let them go. Here's the point. A lot of times in our religious ideas, we get so firmly fixed that you just can't get budged out of what you know is right. Because that's what it says in the Bible. It says that. He comes from Bethlehem. And this guy didn't. So, X his name out. He can't be the one we're looking for. But you know something? It's the spirit of the thing that's more important. The spirit is more important than the letter. Don't want to offend anybody. You'll always keep the letter when you're in the spirit. But the trouble is, sometimes you won't know it. And in this case, this was really Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was both from Bethlehem and from Nazareth, but he didn't tell them he was from Bethlehem. What if the Antichrist doesn't come from Pergamos? What if he was born in Pergamos and was raised in New York, Tokyo, Rome, London? You got the idea? In other words, suppose that though I did tell you he comes from Pergamos, and I know I'm right, it may be that we're not supposed to look at Pergamos, like they weren't supposed to look at Bethlehem. But what if I began to build a whole denomination on this revelation? How many know that that's happened lots of times? Somebody gets a revelation and they build a doctrine, a denomination, a structure on this revelation. Then anything that comes along to shake the foundation of what we're teaching becomes a threat in our mind, and we have a perfect right to wipe out that threat and uphold the statue of God. How many know that I'm describing what happens over and over and over and over again? Because somebody will come along with something new and slightly modify what you knew to be right and what you'd seen. If you're not careful, you'll react against any new thing that comes along purely because you're trying to hold to what you already know is true. And I find, as I've traveled all over the world now, an extreme spirit of censorship which has come upon all the realms. And basically, this spirit of censorship says, I know what God wants for this people. And anyone who comes along with a slightly different view of what your view is, then you reject them, right? How many? Isn't that the way it is? And this spirit was not so prevalent in the charismatic realm until very recent. The spirit was very strong in the Pentecostal realm, so strong that no oneness preacher could ever teach in a Trinitarian church, and no Trinitarian Pentecostal could ever teach in a oneness church, because they were so strong and would only refer to their scriptures, not the other guys. And they would never, never budge from their position. How many understand what I'm getting into, actual technical theological discussion or not? That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you that people just get their jaws set and they won't move from what they know to be the truth. Okay. Now here's the situation that we're going to have to move from if we're going to start to believe something else now, if we're going to see something new. This word seismos for the earthquake, I've been teaching about earthquake and ring of fire and how they've heard all that kind of stuff and read my books and all that. Well, what if we find out, as we're following the Spirit, that this shaking is a shaking of something else. Not necessarily earth. Could be wind. Could be people. Because this is a symbol for a shaking. And even the word earthquake, because it's in the first half, is the heavenly view or the symbolic view. Therefore, we don't expect the literal. But there is an earthquake, a literal earthquake, over here at the seventh vial, because this is all the earthly view. And when I say literal, you know what I'm talking about. In this case, it's what comes out of it, what we can observe from our eyes, our five senses. So we find a seismos here at the seventh vial. Now, and there's the seismos at the seventh trumpet. We know the trumpet vial is the same. And in the literal sense, the sixth angel messenger calls it the wrath of God. But the sixth seal calls it the wrath of the Lamb. And that's a symbolic thing. Let's do that again. From the heavenly view, the heavenlies will call it an act of the wrath of the Lamb. In the earthly standpoint, the insurance companies will write it off as an act of God. Sun's going to be darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven, and a great shaking, a seismos, will occur. Translated earthquake. But maybe, instead of an earthquake, it'll be a tremendous storm, which will come up and just blow across the face of the earth. As I remember, the last time that there was a lot of trouble around here, it was a lot of water. Does anybody remember?
No, I...
You weren't here then.
No,
I read about it.
Did you read? Front page.
No, I'm talking about... Well, I'm not talking about Agnes. I'm talking about Noah's water. Then we had Agnes and we had a lot of water around here, a storm, a terrible storm.
Yeah.
But you know something? Agnes could literally be a fulfillment. A literal fulfillment of a seismos. Now, I'm not saying that Agnes was a literal fulfillment of the opening of the sixth seal, but it could have been. And I'm even saying still on this. Let's go on and see why I believe that there's something more than just shaking of the earth that's involved. In Revelation 6:12, we saw there was a great earthquake, a great seismos. In Revelation 6:13, we found that the fig tree was shaken of a mighty what? Wind. How do I remember? Revelation 6:13. Now I'm going to connect the concepts of 12 and 13, one follows another, and it's the same thinking. And the word seal is the word shaken. The fig tree was seal. And that's the base word for seismograph. And so the seismos and seal are from the same base word, and they mean a shaking. But in this case, it was shaken by a what? Wind. It was a wind that was blowing and shaking. And I'd like to infer that this is so close to the 12th verse that maybe the word seo or seismos here and seismo or seo or seismo, I don't even know how to say it, but you get the idea. Maybe it's the same thought in both verses, and you might expect a wind because it's a wind here and you know, and we don't know what it is here because you can't tell. Now, in chapter 8, verse 5, let's turn to it. That's Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Well, wait a minute now. Did I make a good enough point on that Matthew scripture that the word seismos wasn't an earthquake? Did everybody agree that I was... Is that? I guess that's pretty obvious when he's out on that boat. They weren't concerned about an earthquake then. Though it's exactly the same word. Now in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, it connects some other thoughts. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. Well, that would make me think there's going to be an earthquake. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and a seismos. Okay, now do we connect thunder and lightning with an earthquake, or do we connect thunder and lightning with a windstorm. Which do you? So, to me, from the context of chapter 8, verse 5, if I were retranslating this, based on what I know about this word seismos or seismos now, I would have to, in 8:5, change it from earthquake to windstorm. Or, who knows, hurricane, gale, storm, cyclone, you know, pick it out. Whirlwind, I don't know, but I'd have to because of the context. It's a lightning. It's a thunder. And there's more to this as we go in. Chapter 11, verse 13 adds further emphasis to the same thing that we're projecting here. In 11:13, and the same hour was there a great what? Seismos. And the tenth part of the city fell. Well, that would make you think it was an earthquake, see? And in the seismos were slain a man, 7,000. And the remnant gave glory unto the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, right in front of that, we have a command to come up hither. And someone was sitting on a what? Cloud. And they ascended up into the what? Verse 12. In a what? Well, that's what I was looking for. The word cloud is associated with the next thing. So out of this cloud you might expect a whirlwind. Or, we're not saying for sure in this case that you could translate a whirlwind, but to translate an earthquake seems arbitrary. It seems that you've just plain decided it's going to be an earthquake. So it might be to translate this one as a shaking. A great shaking. Because you really can't tell if the shaking is in the wind or the cloud or the earth or, you know, you're not quite sure. So we'll just leave the word shaking here for this one. Now in verse 19, however, I don't think we can be quite so wide with our ideas. In verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were what? Lightnings, voices, thunderings, seismos, and great hail. Now, these would all be associated, surely, with some kind of a windstorm, right? And the thinking about the word earthquake is foreign to the context. The context, it seems rather sure that the context here indicates not shaking of the earth, but something that's going to come out of the sky and shake us around and whirl us around and move us about like the fig tree was moved about by that seal. Now, in chapter 16, verse 18, and that'll be the last one, I think, to get the point across, and then let's see if we can get the emphasis. In 16, 18, there were voices, and what's the next word? Thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great... Well, there you are. It would seem to fit the same pattern, man, that this is something that's coming out of the atmosphere. And it would be a shaking of wind and rain and storm, and that the earthquake word here could be exactly the same word as tempest used in Matthew chapter 8. Is that right? Now, we weren't mad when the translators used the word tempest in Matthew chapter 8. So what if we changed the word seismos to tempest over here? After all, we would be with the same authority that they used tempest over there. Am I going too fast for you? All right, well, I guess that makes the point now. That there's going to be a great tempest, a great storm, a hurricane, typhoon, whirlwind, gale, or tornado, and that in this realm we might expect maybe at the sixth seal But I don't find that word over here when I'm looking in the earthly view. Maybe just before the vials are poured out, but I don't find that word when I'm looking in the earthly view. But I do find it for the seventh vial. Now, if God was going to purge this place, what forces does he have at his hand to purge this? A God of judgment. Now, is God a God of judgment? Yes or no?
Yes.
You know, some people don't believe that. Some people believe that the story about the flood and all that kind of stuff, a lot of silliness, because God loves us all and he would never, you know, he'd never do anything bad or cause anything bad to happen. Well, I guess by now most of us are mature enough to realize that a loving father lots of times lets things happen. Is that right? All right. So, here's God. What forces does he have to... Well, all right, let's take water first. Do you think that he would want to clean this place up with water? Why not? Well, he said he wouldn't. He did it once with water and saved a remnant. Is that right? You know, God's always saving a remnant. Now, we used a scripture like that in Amos 9 last time, didn't we? He sent him out, but he saved a remnant. He said he's always got a remnant. So, he used water one time to cleanse the earth. Now, in 2 Peter, what's he going to use? Is that what it says? Fire? Fire to cleanse the earth, and that certainly would be a cleansing element. But what else is available now? Instead of just water and fire, we have what's the other? Well, I want to use the word wind. Because this is a new concept, and I've never seen anything on it. The idea that God would use a wind. Now, we inferred, in studying Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, four corners, four angels, and four what? Winds. And he said, now do not hurt the earth by withholding the wind till we have sealed the servants of our God in our foreheads. This then would indicate that God will withhold wind to hurt the earth. And we started thinking along the lines of bringing judgment on the earth with wind. But in chapter 7, it was to stop blowing. And we know that the effect of stopping the winds will be to what? Bring the waters back to seek their own level. And 220 feet in New York to about 180 feet in Florida, those kind of things, you know, and as it flows back to seek its own level. But now we're thinking about a different way of using wind to bring a judgment or cleansing.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.